I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the next to the last book in the Word of God, the book of Jude. It contains only one chapter and just 25 verses, but it is packed with truth. And I'm going to read to you only two of those verses, the very last two, verses 24 and 25 for our message today. And I trust that you'll be in prayer that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon us as we end out for the month of April this series of messages on the church. My message today is the fabulous future of the church. Jude, chapter, of course, only one chapter, verses 24 and 25, after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in these dark and dismal days, when the clouds of war and the signs of tribulation are fast covering the horizon, when men's hearts are failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth, when statesmen are troubled and politicians are troubled and theologians are troubled, and the world seems to turn away from the truth to fables, not wanting to endure sound doctrine, it is our humble prayer this morning that in spite of our unworthiness, in spite of our sin, in spite of our selfishness, in spite of what we are, and in view of what we ought to be by thy marvelous grace, cause, we pray, a spirit of revival to be in our midst today. Anoint thine unworthy messenger. Anoint the ears of the hearers, and may our hearts be stirred in these dark and dismal days. Bless those without Christ and outside the ark of safety. May they come in today. May they turn loose what they're holding on for salvation and for security and for safety and soundness and steadfastness. May they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In his name we pray, and for his sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Jude writes these words to close his very short epistle. Now unto him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. I want to read that again. Listen to it. Now unto him, that is Jesus, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, blameless, spotless, perfect before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. So may it be. In order to paint the picture of the future of the church, it must be done against the background of the past. What shall I say of the past of the church with all of its victories and seeming defeats? With the gains and losses, with the sufferings and persecutions and perils and problems since the days of the Lord Jesus Christ in his flesh upon the earth, the church has seen some dark and trying hours. The church is faced with dark and trying hours today. It is frightening. It is upsetting to think that even some of the greatest bulwarks of the faith have changed their position on the church in 1967, in this decade. But I'm still a firm believer in what God says remains unchanged, without error, without mistake. I believe that God said what he meant in his word, and I believe God meant what he said. The church is in focus this morning. The church has been in focus all during the month of April. And as we look at the past with its sufferings and persecutions and problems, little of which we know about in the 20th century, I'll let Paul answer the question, what of the future? When he writes to young Timothy and says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. There is a great conflict in the world today, and it didn't start yesterday. It didn't start at 2 o'clock this morning. It started in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. It started with Adam and Eve, our first parents in the garden, when they disobeyed the word of God. And it showed up in their two sons, Cain and Abel. When Cain, in a jealous rage of anger, rose up and slew his brother Abel. But God was not through, because God raised up a righteous seed through Seth. But the conflict began in the Garden of Eden. And all of the strife, and all of the discord, and all of the suffering, and all of the problems and perils known to the human race had their seed and their beginning in the sin of Adam. The Bible teaches the doctrine of original sin. Since by one man came sin into the human race, so then death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As in Adam all die, even so in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, shall all be made alive. The great conflict wages on. I don't know how long, but we ask with the hymn writer, how long, O Lord, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. So may it be. But the conflict is on this morning. And many Christians are unaware of the signs of the time. The liberals and the do-gooders and the proponents of a social gospel say that the world is getting better. They don't read the newspapers, do they? They don't look at television or listen to the radio. Who said the world is getting better? They have an idea, and every platform of every administration in our own country, and naturally we are more acquainted with and more concerned about and more familiar with than any other. But the New Deal and the Fair Deal and the Square Deal and Round Deal and New Frontier and Great Society and all of these, and the liberals and moderns and theologians of our day, have hopped on the bandwagon and are so blinded as to think that these will usher in a kingdom of righteousness. That's what they say, but what does God say? Listen to it. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the waters of the flood came. Put down 1967 by that verse. As it was in the days of Noah, so it is today. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they builded, they planted, until Lot went out of Sodom. The fire and brimstone fell upon the earth and destroyed them all. 1967. We're living in the days of Lot. Jesus said, many shall come in my name and say, I am the Christ. Be not deceived. Jesus said, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said, ye shall see nation rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus said, there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Jesus said, the love of many shall wax cold. Put out 1967 by that. We are living in the most apathetic hour in the history of Christendom. We are living in an hour when men and women who call themselves by the name of Christ, they're not all in Oklahoma either. There's a few of them in Texas. When people have never been so indifferent to the teaching of God's word and the ministry of the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ, there has never been an hour of coldness and indifference like there is today. Your preacher gets up here every Sunday and begs you to come back and hear a gospel message, and you turn it off like pouring water on a duck's back. That's indifference. That's coldness. That's backsliding. Are you still with me? That's wrong. Are you still with me? It's unfair. It's without the sanction and approval of God for you to be indifferent toward the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Who are you mad at, preacher? I'm not mad at anybody but the devil, and we've got a right to be mad at him. Because the devil is gaining your victory this morning. If you are not in the heart and center and circumference and in the middle and in the big middle of the church with all of its ministry, there's something wrong in your life today. And I don't believe it's wrong with the church. No more than you and I help to make it, because we are the church. If the church isn't attractive, maybe you haven't made it attractive. If the church isn't spiritual, maybe you haven't made it spiritual. If the church doesn't woo you and pull you, maybe you aren't making the contribution to it and to its ministry that you ought to make. That wasn't even in my outline, but Jesus said, the love of many shall wax cold. That's 1967. Jesus said, men's hearts shall fail them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth. Jesus said, when ye shall see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Listen again to what the Apostle Paul said. The do-gooder said, the world is getting better and everything is going to be all right, and the kingdom will usher itself in, and then Christ will come and he will be here with us to enjoy what we've already created. Listen to what Paul said. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, boasters, covetous, proud, blasphemers. I have right here on my pulpit desk and now in my hand the most blasphemous thing that I've ever seen. It pictures Christ as a criminal wanted for claiming to be the Son of God, wanted for claiming to be the Prince of Peace, wanted for vagrancy and for being marked and being dangerous right here. You know where it came from? It didn't come out of California. It came from the University of Texas, right here in Arlington, spread about among the students. I haven't touched it any more than I had to. I haven't referred to it because I haven't known what to say about it. I've had it for a couple of weeks. The Bible said, in the last days there shall come blasphemers. This is the most blasphemous thing I've ever seen. But Paul goes on to say that there would be an outbreak of disobedience to parents. Men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That is 1967. That is this hour. That is this moment. That is this age. Listen to what Peter said about it. There shall come in the last days scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, everything remains as it was from the beginning of creation. Peter says, this they are willingly ignorant of, that 1,000 years is as 1 day in the sight of God, and 1 day is 1,000 years. Who is punching God's time clock this morning? Who has wound up the clock of eternity today? Who is telling God when to move next? Of him and through him and by him are all things. Who hath been his counselor? Who hath given him advice? Nobody. God's running the universe today, and he's going to continue to run it. Paul said, there shall come a great falling away. We're living in that hour in 1967. Church membership is on the decline all over the world. There is a great apostasy. There is a great falling away. There is a great turning away in 1967. Shame on us, and God have mercy upon us if we are caught up in the throes of a turning away from the truth. That's what the Bible says about these things. Christians don't have to be disturbed when they read of the violence and strife and bloodshed and chaos in the world, because that reminds us again that God's word is true. Every time I read the daily newspaper, every time I hear the newscast, every time I see the film strips on television of the riots and disorder and disruption and all of the outbreaks across the United States and around the world, I say, I know the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is being fulfilled every day. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. We're in a conflict this month. An unending conflict, it seems. A conflict between God and Satan, between light and darkness, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between truth and falsehood. That's our conflict this morning. I say again, it didn't begin yesterday. It began in the Garden of Eden when man said, I will disobey God. And when Satan in his subtlety and conniving, diabolical scheming came and deceived and beguiled our first parents in the garden, the conflict continues. The conflict rages on this morning. But what about this conflict? How will it end? At the end of this age, the tribulation comes. I don't know how to describe the tribulation period. I don't know how to describe what's going to happen, but I know that in the book of the Revelation, the Bible tells me that there are going to be earthquakes. The Bible tells me that the sun is going to turn black like the sackcloth of ashes. The Bible tells me that the moon is going to turn to blood, and the sun, the stars are going to fall out of their sockets. And the Bible tells me that the third of the greenery of the earth will be burned up, and the third of the sea will be turned to blood. I don't know how to describe it, but the Bible tells me that in that day, the mighty men and the captains and the bondmen and the freemen and everybody will join in a prayer meeting and pray to the mercies of God. Let the mountains and the rocks fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sitteth upon the throne. For the day of God's wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide? I don't know how to describe it, but it's there in the Revelation. Go home and read it in chapter 4 to chapter 19. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 19, when he shall come, and John says his saints are going to come with him, and out of his mouth is going a sword that will slay the enemies of Christ, will slay the wicked, the unrighteous, the ungodly. John says the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. I don't describe it. I can hardly conceive of it, but I believe it because the Bible says so. There's going to be a great judgment of nations one of these days. Matthew talks about it in his 24th chapter, or Jesus talks about it as recorded in Matthew 24. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I, the Lord your God, don't know you. There's coming a great day that in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment described in chapter 20, and the sea and the and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them, and the sea delivered up the dead that was in them. John said, I saw that great throne, that white throne, before whom the heavens and earth did flee because they could not stand in the face of the majestic glory of the supreme and sovereign ruler of the universe. John says, the books were opened. And another book was opened. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I don't know how to describe all of that. I don't have time to. But I know that the hour of judgment and wrath is coming. But what about the church? You announced you were going to talk about the fabulous future of the church. Here it is. Not only is there a great conflict going on, my friends, but there's going to be a glorious climax one of these days. God is not blinded to what's going on in the world. God is not an absentee from the classroom of man's activities. God is ever present on the scene today. Like the little boy that was riding the train. You've heard the story so much. But an elderly gentleman got on it at one station and he saw the little boy by himself and he engaged him in conversation. He said, Sonny, are you all alone? Yes, sir. You mean you're riding this train by yourself? Well, yes, sir. How far are you going? Well, he said, I'm going all the way to the terminus. Aren't you afraid, son, to ride this train alone? No, sir, he said, mister. You see, my daddy is the engineer. We are riding a train that's come through dark ages and bright ages. We are riding a train that's in conflict this morning. But our father's the engineer, and he knows what's going on in the caboose. He knows it from beginning to end. And the glorious climax is on its way. There's a brighter day ahead. God's going to make beauty out of ashes one of these days. It's not going to be brought about by a great society or any kind of new frontier or old frontier. With all of their merits, with all of their good points, with everything else they might have, it's not going to be brought about by that. Education won't bring it about. Economics won't bring it about. Politics won't bring it about. Liberal theology won't bring it about. It's going to come only with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to bring it. He is coming to rapture his church. I spoke a while ago about the tribulation period. But something's going to happen first. Jesus Christ is going to come and rapture his saints out of it, and then ensues the period that Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's trouble. The great tribulation period is on. But we shall be with the Lord in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe it this morning. I preach it because I believe it. I preach it because it's the Word. Out of the floods of judgment, God brought Noah. Through the den of lions, God brought Daniel. Out of the fiery furnace, he brought the children of Israel. I believe he's going to bring his people out of the great tribulation. I believe he's coming to end this age and begin what I talked to you about in Revelation 4 through 19. The glorious climax. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming. And he's going to bring his rewards with him. You see, when Jesus comes, we're going to see him. Someday the silver cord will break. And I no more as now shall sing, but all the glory when I shall awake in the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Dr. Wilbur Chapman of late tells about an old soldier in the Crimean War. He was by his bedside, and the old soldier was telling about one of his buddies who lost both of his legs in the Crimean War. And the time came for the queen to come and grace their lives with her presence as their rewards were given out and the medals were pinned on each one of them. And one by one, they came and stood before the queen. And they pinned a medal on all of these soldiers of the Crimean War. Soon they brought one in a stretcher, both legs gone. The Queen of England took the medal from the medal bearer. She leaned over. The old soldier said, "Dr. Chapman, I could see it with my own eyes. The tears came out of her face and dropped on the face of that legless soldier that day." And she said, "Oh, brave soldier, brave soldier." And she herself pinned the medal on his coat. He said, "Dr. Chapman, you know, after that old boy never did talk about the medals. He always told his fellow comrades, 'Boys, I looked the queen right in the face. Oh, my friends, the reward is not going to be a crown that we might receive. The reward is when we shall see him and look him in the face and tell again afresh and anew the story saved by grace. We shall see him. We shall be like him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Not only are we going to see him and be like him, but we're going to be with him. "For the Lord himself shall be revealed from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." See him, like him, with him. When I was just a boy growing up in the tabernacle, crowds would come, thousands, literally thousands of people would come month after month and year after year. And we had an old man in the tabernacle, his name was John Dixon. And Daddy would call on John Dixon to come and sing. And he used to sing, "I'm Climbing Jacob's Ladder Every Day. I praise the Lord I ever found this way. When this old world's on fire, you may know I'm gone up higher. For I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day." Say, what kind of ladder are you climbing this morning? What's your future? Heaven or hell? Life or death, with him or without him, there's no neutral ground. A few years ago, a man won the World Series, the paper said, single-handedly. His name was Pepper Martin. Many of you know him. I think he's dead now. At any rate, when the games were over and the World Series had ended, the reporters came and said, "Pepper, now that you've won the World Series almost single-handedly, what do you want more than anything else?" And he studied for a moment, and Pepper Martin said, "Mister, what I want more than anything else, I want to go to heaven." And a great laughter went up. Uproariously they laughed. But they saw on Pepper Martin's face that he meant what he was talking about. And they all quietened down. And Pepper Martin said, "Yes, sir. I want to so live in this life that there'll be no question of where I'm going to spend eternity. I want more than anything else to go to heaven." What do you want? The fabulous future of the church, it's bright. It's brighter than it's ever been. The best day that the church has ever had is yet in the future, because the future's in God's hands and he's going to take care of it. He's still on his throne. He'll take care of his own. Don't worry about it. What is your future? That's what you need to worry about right now. What do you want? Life or death? Heaven or hell? What is your future? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how our hearts do rejoice this morning when we can feel in our souls something that we can't see, something that we can't touch with the hand. But somehow, with faith, we reach up to grasp the nail-scarred hand this morning. We need him. We need his mercy. We need his love. We need his salvation. We need his presence. Oh, dear God, I pray this morning, don't let one person go out of this house without the assurance of the presence of God. Don't let anyone go out who's not sure about their salvation. Don't let anyone go out who doesn't have identification with a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. Don't let any church member, careless and cold and indifferently and apathetically, move out of this church this morning without first coming and having their hearts warmed around an altar of prayer, dedication, reaffirmation of our faith. May it be revival in our hearts this morning that would never, never, but never, but never burn out. Oh, this is our prayer. Heavenly Father, out there in those seats, in the east section, in the center section, in the west section, on the front seat, or the middle seat, or the back seat, and all between, speak to hearts of men and women. Those without the Savior, bring them to him this morning. Those who need a church home, bring them into the confines and fellowship of Worth Baptist. Those who need a prayer of dedication, a warming to rid themselves of indifference and apathy and these things, may they come this morning about an altar of prayer. We'll praise you for it through the ceaseless ages of eternity. We'll sing thy praises as we burst the air and into outer space. Look back on a world that'll suffer the judgment and wrath of a righteous God. And thank you now and then for delivering power, for salvation, for redemption. So be it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.